I thank you for the mother. I thank you for all the brothers and sisters. I thank you for the family. And Father God, I praise you that nothing will separate us, nothing can keep us apart. Try as the enemy will, Father, I know that your word prevails. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to be talking again about family, because that's really what the Christian walk is all about. You came out of one family and supposedly into another one, and you're supposed to leave one family behind and take another one on. And I don't mean them as individuals. I've never preached that we should leave our family aside and out of our lives as individuals. But I've always told you, you cannot have two fathers and two mothers and honor them both. You just can't do it. You can't have two fathers and two mothers in the physical world, physically. You can be adopted, but they're really not your physical parents. Now, once you have physical parents, and had you been adopted by parents who thought differently and believed differently than your biological parents, there's no way on this God's earth that you're going to satisfy them both. And to try that would make you as crazy as you obviously are, because you are trying that. You become a Christian and then you want to satisfy both parents. And that really is where all the conflict is. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. This is the one that your parents always use when what I believe this Bible teaches, what I know this Bible teaches, and what they believe are in conflict. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Even now they want you to obey them, using this scripture. However, verse 2 kind of throws a damper on that. Because verse 2 says, honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. Now, you would think that God would have enough English sense to say it this way if this is what he meant. Children, obey your father and mother in the Lord, for this is right. And honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, if parents and father and mother meant the same thing. They obviously do not. What this is really saying is obey your parents in the Lord and honor your father and mother, which means there's a vast and distinct difference between the two. Now he's saying there, obeying your parents in the Lord. Now you and I both know your parents' advice is not in the Lord. This doesn't say children obey your parents for this is right. This says children obey your parents in the Lord. So you see, your parents are the ones that were the instruments and the tools for you to have a biological birth. But you see, God used totally different people for you to have a spiritual born-again experience. So you have the parents in which you were used, in which you were born the first time, and then you have parents in which you were born again. And the parents in which you were born again is the Father, God, and the church. That's what was used. Without the Father, without God, and without his church, who'd be out preaching? Who'd be out doing anything? The answer is no one. So you have two sets of parents. And whether you want to live spiritually or physically is really your decision. But those of you that choose to honor thy father and mother, then honor and obey all of the habits, the inclinations, the appetites, and desires that your father and mother engendered in you. Those of you that choose to obey your parents in the Lord, satisfy the commandment. It says, for it is right to obey your parents in the Lord and to honor thy father and mother. So obviously, obeying your parents and then honoring your father and mother can't mean the same thing. They do not mean the same thing. So the beginning of this instruction in family is to make a distinction between the two, recognizing they both have a proper place. not giving up one for the other, but putting them in their place. The end result of that is the last part of the chapter, verse 24. Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ. And you say, yep, that's me. There's no period there. In sincerity. Oh, I sincerely love the Lord. You don't even know what sincerity means yet. I'm going to prove to you that you do not and cannot until you separate verse 1 and 2 and do them both properly. Obey your parents in the Lord and honor thy father and mother. Know the difference between the two. Incidentally, did you ever stop to think that your children make the same mistake that you make? They honor their father and their mother. Try to take any of the kids away from their parents and say, you're going to come with me now and live with me. They'll fall on the floor, they'll panic. Oh, they honor you as father and mother. They want you in their sight constantly. They definitely honor you. But do they obey you? No way. Because you see, you're making the same mistake that they make. They're following you. They haven't made the distinction between parents and the Lord and father and mother. You think that just because you're the biological father and mother, just because you committed the physical act in which you had them not at all in mind anyway, you think that automatically means that they're to obey you. That's the same mistake your parents make. They think just because they participated in a physical act in which they did not have God or you in mind at the beginning or the end, somehow culminates in you obeying them. They've never spent the time studying and listening to you on your behalf as to what your problem is, what your hopes and wishes are, what your fears are, and then try to seek someone who knows on your behalf to try to get the answer for that, and then put up with you while you spit it back in their face. They've never done that. Amen. But they want you to obey them in the Lord. And that's not the sad part. It isn't sad that they want you to obey them because they're ignorant. What's sad is that you know better and you want to obey them. You want your children obey your parents, for this is right, leaving out in the Lord. And because of that, you go through the same daily problem with your children, and it is never, ever going to change until you make the changes with you. Incidentally, I know that your wife loves you, man. I know she loves you very dearly, or she wouldn't be married to you. I know she honors you. I know she'd be very upset and very concerned if you disappeared for a weekend every now and then. She honors you. She doesn't obey you. She doesn't obey you in the Lord. She obeys you. Wives, obey your parents in you whenever they agree with you. Then obey them. See, that's all backwards. That's the way your children do. Tell your children to eat 6 candy bars and they'll obey you just like that. Not a problem whatsoever. But tell them to do something they don't want to do and you can forget it. Well, what is the problem? Well, they don't have grace with them. Why? Because they don't love you in sincerity. They don't love you in sincerity because you don't love Jesus Christ in sincerity. And why don't you love Jesus Christ in sincerity? Because you haven't made the distinction between parents, father, and mother. You haven't made a distinction between the two births. You are trying to give your biological parents obedience in the area of spiritual rebirth and trying to honor God the Father in the physical. Oh, help me not to do this anymore. Well, that obviously doesn't work. You've tried it long enough. So now we're going to find out what comes between obeying your parents in the Lord, honoring your father and mother, and having grace to all them that love Jesus Christ in sincerity. Because that's obviously the beginning. Having grace from God and loving Jesus Christ in sincerity is obviously the ending, so that's the Alpha and the Omega. Well, what's all this business in between? It's called life. When you were first born, you honored your father and mother. When you were born again, you obeyed your parents in the Lord. And when this life is over, you're going to have all the grace and you're going to love the Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. But in between, you have such a hard row to hoe. And I'm going to tell you why now. Knowing that you haven't made the distinction between the two births and the two sets of families, let me tell you what it's costing you. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. You see, this isn't something that God is saying, well, it would be nice if you did this. This is saying, if you do this while you're here, it's going to be well with you. Your body's going to be well, your wallet's going to be well, everything's going to be well, and that culminates in living long on this earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. I'm not fighting with you over anything. If that's the way you want to live, I will discuss it with you, and then I will honor your decision. If you don't agree with me, adversary, I will agree with you. I am not going to provoke you to wrath. But bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So this is saying, if you make the distinction between parents, father and mother, parents in the Lord, you will not provoke your children to wrath, and you will bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Which means then you will act the way you want them to act, instead of you wanting them to act different than the way that you act. And then it goes a little further to talk not only about fathers and children, but it talks about servants. You see, this is not only talking spiritually, but you all have jobs. You all have a situation where you are not the boss. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh. That one you've got down pretty good, because for dollars, you'll do just about anything, whore. Just about anything. For dollars, you will do it. You'll do everything but stand by the lamppost. You are obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, if there's enough money involved. Now, the minute you get upset at the place that you're working, because you don't want to do what they tell you anymore, you look for another big daddy that'll give you more money so that you'll be in obedience to them. You're just changing Johns. They're slept. That's all you're doing. And incidentally, you think that you can come and pay God a few little dollars here and he'll give you the pleasures of your heart. Go down on Broadway if that's what you want. You're not going to buy pleasure and satisfaction from God. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart as unto Christ. In other words, serve at work just the way you serve Jesus Christ. No different.
Yeah.
No. Oh, now you had to mess it up. Not with eye service. Not just when they watch it. Oh, yes, sir, yes, sir. Three bags full.
Yeah.
And then the minute they turn their back, you do it just the damn way you please.
Right.
So you do it with eye service. As long as they see you, oh, yes. The minute that you're out of their sight, it's different. Not with eye service as men pleasers. What another name for men pleasers? Prostitutes, whores, sluts. Not kind words, but so descriptive,
yeah.
So appropriate, and so accurate,
right.
So definitive,
yeah.
So apropos. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ doing the will of God from the heart. Again, not understanding that you cannot honor at work if you do not obey your parents in the Lord. There's a big difference. Your mother and daddy did not lead you to the Lord. They're not your parents in the Lord. Your mother and dad are not the ones that study for your behalf spiritually. They're not your parents in the Lord. But you want to obey them and honor them. And this is talking about two separate families. It talks about obeying your parents in the Lord and honoring your father and mother, which again means father and mother and parents in the Lord are not the same people. Back to verse 6. Not with eye service as men pleasers. Not with eye service. Not with looking good. Not by appearing to be what the person wants as a slut. But as the servants of Christ doing the will of God from the heart. With good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men. Why is it that you have such a hard time doing what you don't want to do to people out there where you work? Because you have the same problem with the Lord Jesus Christ. Exactly the same problem. Only without there, you don't want to do what they want you to do because it's wrong. And you say, oh, but that's wrong. Well, then why do you have the same problem with the Lord Jesus Christ? He's telling you to do right. So not doing wrong or not doing right is not the distinction. Not doing what you're told is a distinction. Whether it's right or wrong is immaterial. Verse 8, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord. Now there's a frightening and or blessed thought. Knowing that whatever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord. Now, why don't you receive any good thing from the Lord? Because you don't do any good thing to man. You think God is poor and he can say, here's a couple dollars where I graced you with 2 hours of my time, and now the rest of the week I'm going to run roughshod over your children. I'm going to raise hell with your kids, but I still expect you to do me good. I'll read this to you again. Knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. God says, I am so pure that whatever good thing you do, even if you're not a Christian, you will receive the same from me. God says, I'll even bless non-children if they obey the rules. And you're a child, and you want to believe that if you obey the rules, God won't bless you. So when God doesn't bless you, you think you kept the rules and God messed up. Again, I'll read it. Knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall receive of the Lord. Well, if you do a good thing and then you receive the same thing from the Lord, then who are you receiving from when you do a bad thing? Who do all these bad things come from? From the other Lord. Knowing that whatever bad thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord. Why, even spiritually there's two sets of parents, isn't there? One to pay you the good and one to give you the bad. And you can't make the distinction. Now it talks a little bit more about us as individuals who have authority. Because I don't care where you work, I don't care what you do, I don't care what your station is in life, there are some people that have authority over you, and you have authority over some people. If no one else, yourself. And ye masters, ye that have authority over another human being, do the same thing unto them, forbearing threatening. If you don't do that, I'm going to kill you. I'm going to leave. I'm going to make you... Forbearing threatening. Knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is the respect of persons with him. In other words, he's saying, don't be using your position of authority to threaten. Don't be using your... See, I know people that even threaten God.
That's right.
Because I've done it. You don't do this, I'm going to go back to the old way again. I've done that. You haven't had enough of that? Call me when you have. For there is no respect of persons with him. Verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. So what does that really say? Be strong in the Lord by being weak in yourself, because the power in his might. And you see, you decide what you think ought to be, and then you say, come here, Rover, come down from heaven and make this happen. If you're God, make this happen. In other words, the power of my might. You can forget it there, Lin-10-10. It's not going to work that way. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Well, I want to change, and I've tried to change, but I can't. You're naked. You're not dressed. Put on the whole armor of God. See, that's always such a manifestation. If you have on the whole spiritual armor, you're dressed the same way. You put on you don't just be like half done. Oh, I'll comb later. That's part of dressing. I'll brush the uppers this time and the lowers next time. We're in a hurry. No, put on the whole armor. Get dressed completely. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Why do you argue with me? Why do you fight with me? Why do you think I'm your enemy? Why do you think your wife, your children, the people out there, you're not wrestling against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And remember what we learned, that spiritual wickedness in high places is what you think. The high place, remember, was your brain with precious little bits of it. It's the decisions you make up here. You become prejudiced. You prejudge everything. And then when something, a fact, comes to your mind that goes against that prejudgment, you can forget it. There's no way. So your problem is spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Well, that evil day we're talking about is not someday, it's today. That day of judgment, remember what judgment, what the word it came from? Krisis. K-R-I-S-I-S, which is where we get the English word crisis. So you see, you take on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand in the crisis. In the time that it comes to say, now I have an opportunity to get mad. Now is the crisis. What are you going to do? Now is the opportunity to do right or wrong. That's the time. But you think the evil day is coming someday, and I'll tell you, it's today. That you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Verse 14, stand therefore having your loins girt about with truth. Loins is another way of saying that part of you that reproduces itself. That part of you that's necessary to, in conjunction with someone else, to produce something. Now, you whether you like it or not, if you have any children, there was some loin using going on. And loin, you know, is what it took. Loins do nothing. Loin is kind of demean. Loin by itself, nothing. But loin? Loin is the way it's supposed to be. Stand therefore having your loins girt about with truth. In other words, everything that you need to produce something good, you need someone whose loins are girt about with truth, with someone else whose loins are girt about with truth, so we can produce some good thing. So now here's the problem. I come to you speaking the truth, and you give me some rigmarole. I want loin, and you want boing. It doesn't work that way. Stand therefore having your loins girt about with truth. In other words, always ready to reproduce with anyone who's willing to agree with the truth. Your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. The emotions protected by righteousness. See, that's why you get upset when someone gets upset at you, because you're not right. If you were right, when someone gets upset, it wouldn't bother you to have on the breastplate of being right. But you're not right. And I've always told you, you have that built-in lie detector that tells you when someone does something that makes you emotional, automatically you can mark it down, you're wrong. Maybe not as wrong, maybe wrong in a different way. They're wrong, and so are you. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, which means basically you stand on remaining peaceful, no matter what your wife, husband, or anybody else wants to do. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. In other words, believing that no matter what's happening, it's going to turn out all right. Jesus Christ is going to end up, the truth is going to end up in authority. All your needs are going to be taken care of. Your bills are going to be paid. You're going to have a health. You're going to have all of those things. If you choose to wait until you get to heaven to have that, you're dumb, but you're still going to have it. I'd rather that you have it now. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, what do you do with that sword of the Spirit that you use to knock each other down with? Well, it tells you in verse 18, if you wouldn't get so far ahead. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. In other words, take on the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit to pray and supplicate in the Spirit and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. So what are you supposed to do instead of telling, woman, you're supposed to be in subjection. Man, you're supposed to be this. You're supposed to use that to pray for them. And incidentally, it says praying for all saints, which of course includes you. Now, that's what you're supposed to do with the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Lord. Well, that's the first half. The second half, and for me. This is the writer here, Paul, the preacher, the pastor for the church at Ephesus, and for the preacher, the pastor for the church at El Cajon, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. You see, if there's nobody else in this church that will pray for me that way, I will. I pray for myself, and I wish you would, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly and make known the mystery of the gospel. You see, God is saying, that's the family relationship. That's obey your parents in the Lord. For that to be a reality, he has to open his mouth boldly and make known the mystery of the gospel, or you're going to flounder forever. You don't appreciate, and you don't want that I give utterance boldly and make known the mystery. Verse 20, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, and therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. In other words, he says, I am indebted to God. I'm his ambassador. I'm the ambassador of Jesus Christ, not you. But that you may, that ye also may know my affairs and how I do. In other words, he says, I need to be blessed. I need to have blessings. I need to be healthy. I need to be well. I need to be all those things that I'm speaking about so that you may know my affairs and how I do. In other words, does it work for Paul? Does it work for Reuben? If it works for me and God is no respecter of persons, and it works for Paul because God is no respecter of persons, then why are you trying to come up with something different? But that you may also know my affairs and how I do, Tychius, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all things. Later on, we'll find out who that person is. Whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose. You see, as an ambassador, as the representative of Jesus Christ, I have to send someone in front of me to prepare the way. Jesus Christ sent John the Baptist in front of him to prepare the way. So you see, this Tychius character is really important. Now, if I have to send, if Christ had to send someone to prepare the way, and I have to send someone to prepare the way, then what makes you think you don't have to send someone to prepare the way? You are Tychius-less. Peace be to the brethren, verse 22. Whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that you might know our affairs, and that he might comfort your hearts. Someone has to come. Someone has to be sent ahead of time to prepare you. I wonder if that's the Holy Spirit. Now, how can I send the Holy Spirit to prepare the way for me if I ain't got the Holy Spirit? and neither can you. And the Holy Spirit is peace and contentment and faith and starts out with admonition and conviction. You think the Holy Spirit is your lollipop big daddy. It's the one that comes and tells you what's wrong with you and convicts you and says, man, I feel like dirt. And then he says, okay, my job is done. Now comes the one that loves you to tell you what to do about it, to assure you that you're loved. See, Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, gets you to the point where you know where you are. Jesus Christ comes along and tells you what you could be because of the Father. See, you just love the first part. Or you love to tell your wife what you think of her. You love to convict her and get her down to dirt. But then where's Jesus in that? Where's our love that comes after that? Who knows? Verse 23, peace be to the brethren, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now the scripture, grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. So you see, it says grace is going to be to everybody that loves the Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. I think I'm going to do it. I've just been told I have a desire to deal with the last verse first. Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Very definitive, very easy, a relatively short statement. You're smart enough to know that this says that everybody that loves the Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity has grace. Now, let's see. This isn't, by the way, the same grace, the same word grace that came when you became a Christian. Forgiveness of all your sins. Unmerited love doesn't come from the same word. Same English word, different Greek word. Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Well, there's a lot of Christians that don't love Jesus Christ in sincerity. We got a lot of them in here. But they still have grace. They're still saved. They still have unmerited love. This is a graduation. This is a more sophisticated form of that original grace. This comes from a Greek word that means graciousness as gratifying. This comes from a Greek word that means grace, the divine influence upon the heart and its reflection in your life, including gratitude. In other words, if you love the Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity, the divine influence on your heart, which you got when you got saved, would now reflect in your life. Which it do not. So you see, I know where your heart is. I know you love the Lord. I know you want to do better. I know you agree with all this. I know that it's divine influence on your heart, but I also know it's not reflecting in your life. So you see, you cut yourself off from the last part of the grace. The divine influence upon the heart and its reflection in the life, including gratitude. Grace also means to be cheerful, calmly happy, and well off. In other words, this grace means that all that love the Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity are going to be well off. Calmly happy, not scratching and kicking and wondering where the next drachma is coming from, but calmly happy and well off. Knowing the divine influence upon the heart and its reflection in the life, including gratitude. Grace also means to be well, to be glad, and to be full of joy. Actually, this word grace means gratifying. Graciousness as gratifying. Gratifying plain and simply means satisfaction. And you can't get no satisfaction. Isn't that amazing and isn't that sad that out of the most powerful individual, the creator of the universe, who loves you beyond anybody ever could or even imagine, who's made provisions for you that no one else even dreams of, who put you above his own well-being and was willing to leave heaven to go directly to hell. Do not pass go, do not collect $200, but go directly to hell for you, and you can't get no satisfaction out of that fact. I mean, if you cannot get satisfaction out of Jesus Christ, then pray tell, where are you going to get it? Drugs and alcohol and all the rest of the garbage, which is temporary. For the simple reason that you can't get no satisfaction. You see, we all got to have satisfaction. And if you don't get it out of the Lord permanently and eternally, then you're going to get it temporarily out of anything and everything. So it says, the one that loves the Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity has satisfaction. Grace that gratifies. Satisfaction or satisfy means to fulfill the needs, the expectations, the wishes, and the desires. Now that just covers it all, doesn't it? Grace covers your needs, your expectations, your wishes, and your desires. Now notice desires comes last. You know why desires, why he put my desires last? Because I realize that after he fulfills my needs, my expectations and my wishes were all the same as my desires. It really took care of it all. The people that still have unfulfilled desires are the people that don't have their needs met. So grace, loving the Lord in sincerity, means fulfilling your needs, expectations, wishes, and desires. You don't have to fight and protect yourself anymore. Satisfier grace also means to fulfill the requirements. Satisfy or grace means to free you from doubts and anxiety. Satisfy means to convince you. You're not satisfied with the Lord. You're not convinced. So therefore, if satisfaction comes first in being convinced spiritually, so you have three entities of you. They all need to be satisfied. This part of you, your soul, has to be convinced. Then your mind is satisfied. Now, the minute your mind is convinced and satisfied, your spirit will be convinced and satisfied because you'll start saying the right things. Now, when your spirit is convinced, your soul is convinced and satisfied, then your body will be convinced and satisfied with the same things. But here's where you are. You say one thing, you think one thing, say something else, and do a third thing, which is some composite of the first two. Well, you're not convinced. Satisfier grace means to answer a doubt or an objection. You know what the real problem is? You have doubts and you have objections, and every time you've come with them, God has satisfied them and convinced you, and there's some doubts and objections now you don't want to be convinced of anymore. You're afraid to turn loose of them. You're afraid to bring them to the altar because God will slit their throat from ear to ear. So satisfy to means to answer a doubt or an objection adequately and convincingly. But you see, you come with a prejudiced mind. I already know that I'm right. I already know I didn't do anything wrong. I already know. So anything you tell me that shows that I had something to do with this, my mind is automatically going to reject. And we all know that my mind is the epitome of righteousness. We know how your mind has led you so purely all of your life. We know how your mind has so objectively made decisions on everything, even what enters into this holy of holies, into your temple, and you say, oh no, that's impure. Mind, what do you think of alcohol? Don't even look at it. Mind, what do you think of Snicker? Oh, perish the thought, most Snicker bars. We know how pure and convincing and objective and how your mind has your best interest at heart. We know that from all the past experience of your life. And then you sit before God and you say, my mind is Lord. You have to convince a prejudiced mind that's already made its decision, irregardless of the facts. Now, convince me. I've made a judgment. Satan is very smart. He says, look, Jesus Christ has given these folks power and dominion.
Mm-hmm.
Now, when you make a decision, when you say to your soul, I have spoken, you have said, I think this or I think that. Now, for Jesus Christ to be Jesus Christ, for his word to be true, that soul has to obey your judgment. Now, every fact, I don't care if it's in living color in front of you. I don't care if I produce a Polaroid picture. I don't care if we have witnesses coming out of our ears. Any fact that comes to that mind who has made a judgment based on your authority, that mind will reject and say, you can't come into this temple. The master has said, you're wrong. Only what the master said. And he said, this is right. Now I, as a pastor and a preacher and your friend, are forever relegated to the courtyards outside, waiting for you to want some pitiful help in which I throw you a scrap. Because you're trusting your mind. And you and I both know your mind and your soul, the judgments that you have made, have always hurt you. You know, and I can't impress upon you what a desire I have to come in there and help you clean up. What a desire I have to help you to recognize and enjoy all of these things that God has for you. But you see, you're a very powerful individual. And when you say no to right, that's the way it is. Now understand this. How many years have you been saying no to right in terms of a habit that you have? And no matter how much pain that habit has caused you, you still have it. Now, if having that authority to say no to right and God, to the truth, to the word, you can say no to it and keep it out of your mind and out of your life effectively for as long as you want, doesn't it follow logically that you could say the same no to wrong and keep it out just as effectively and just as perpetually? Well, of course the answer is right. But you want to believe that you can keep right out, but you cannot keep wrong out. Wrong parents. Honoring father and mother. Putting parents and father and mother in the same category. And that's why you get no satisfaction, by the way. Finally, the word satisfy means to discharge a doubt or obligation by settling in full. So I have no other desire than to be allowed into your mind to discharge that debt or obligation that you have to continue to hurt yourself by settling it in full. But without your mind becoming open, you can forget it. There is no way on this God's earth. There'll come a day when your mind will no longer be an authority. And isn't it sad that when that moment comes in a person's life, that final moment when their mind says, sorry, I thought I knew what I was talking about. When there's no more orders coming, when there's no more of your prejudiced mind, isn't it amazing that's when people see the light at the end of the tunnel?
Yeah.
They see that bright light and then, oh, the Lord, he's coming for me. And, oh, I see his glory and his majesty. And, oh, I feel so good. People have come back from those experiences. There's such a calm that comes over you. You just know that everything's all. There's such a warm glow from this light. And I've read that people say it's like a warmness that starts at the crown of your head and just comes down like pouring warm oil all over your body, and just such a satisfying feeling coming over you. Well, what happened when mind, they became unconscious. Mind was no longer a consideration. That's sad when your mind has to die before the Lord Jesus Christ can come in and bless you the way he wanted to you all along. I just wish you'd let him in now. You're not going to hold him out forever. I wish I could turn back the clock. I preach this message again and again and again and again. But I can't, so I'm going to preach it to the ones that are here. Don't make the same mistake. Don't let this prejudiced mind of yours continue to run your life to the exclusion of the Lord Jesus Christ and the truth, because you'll get no satisfaction until you have the grace of God. I'm going to show you how to love God in sincerity in just a second here, and I don't know if we're going to get to this obey your parents until tonight. But I'm going to share with you, you have to obey parents and honor father and mother, but they're not the same. Brother Sherman, would you close the service in prayer? Thank you, Father, for the truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse 24 of chapter 6, grace, satisfaction, all your needs, all your desires, all your requirements, all your obligations, everything be taken care of with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. So this satisfaction, this grace, this having all of your needs met, comes and is promised to all, not some, but all that love the Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. It isn't to all of those that love Jesus Christ. It's to all of those that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. There's a lot of people that love Jesus Christ. He's such a nice man. How could you not love him? The problem with Jesus Christ is when we attach the word Lord in front. Because that gives him a title that says then he's such a nice guy who's in control. And we'd rather have him just be a nice guy. Grace, satisfaction be with all of them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. So this satisfaction that you need, that you're looking for, having your needs met, your requirements, answering all your doubts, all your objections, taking care of all your anxieties, comes from loving the Lord in sincerity. The problem is that we try to love the Lord Jesus Christ the way we love one another. Our love is predicated on whether they satisfy us or not. Whether they do for us what we want done in the fashion that we want done and when we want it done. And so we try to develop with the Lord Jesus Christ the same kind of relationship that we have with one another. And that's why you're perpetually on the verge of separation or divorce from the Lord.
Yeah, that's right.
Because that's the way we are with one another. The first thought that you have when you can't agree is, I'd be happy somewhere else. Forgetting that that somewhere else is the somewhere else you were when you thought this somewhere else would make you more happy than that somewhere else. And you've been there. This word love comes from a Greek word that means that's agapeo or agape, which is altogether different from that phileo relationship you have with one another. This word love, to love our Lord, means to love him in a social, moral sense. It means to be a friend. And friend means to be on the same side of an issue, to be in agreement. See, I can agree with you and be your friend and not do the same thing. I can agree with you that your business ought to prosper and wherever you work, that you ought to be the best secretary, the best whatever you are. I don't have to be one in order to agree with you. So you see, being a friend of Jesus is just in agreement with him. Or you'll end up being like him, but that's not predicated on the friendship. Love also means to have a personal attachment to as a matter of sentiment or feeling. It has nothing to do with behavior at this point. You love Jesus, the Lord Jesus, in a social sense. Now, you cannot love Jesus in a social sense, agape love, and love each other this way. And the problem is we try to love Jesus different than we should. By loving him the same, we try to love each other, and we ought to love each other the way we ought to love him. So now, what does social mean? What is this social love? Social comes from a word that means to follow a man. It is social to follow a man. To be a companion and to follow a man. Well, now every husband in here will say, see, wife, I told you. But social doesn't mean for a wife to follow a man or for a woman to follow a man only. It means simply to follow a man. See? So if you're loving Jesus Christ, you're following a man. If you have agape love for Christ Jesus, you're following a man. Social also means to follow a man who's a companion. See, you cannot follow someone if they're all going the same place you're going. Because, you see, then they're no longer a companion.
That's true.
Oh, what would you like to do? Well, yes, go ahead. I'll just watch TV or do something else. Well, you're not a companion anymore. Now she is saddled with, how can I follow you by not being where you're at? And the obvious answer is she cannot. But by the same token, you cannot. You cannot love Jesus if you're not following a man. I've been blessed with a lot of love, you know, the more that I think about it. Because I have 44 men in here that I follow. Not to mention all of you. It's my job to be your companion. But social doesn't mean just to follow a man. It distinguishes men from males. It means to follow a companion who's a warrior. Someone who fights for you, not with you. Social means living together as a group. And living together as a group means we all eat the same thing, we all drink the same thing, we all enjoy the same things to the same degree. In other words, living as a group doesn't mean everybody does what I do and likes it. What it means, we do everything that all of us enjoy. Social means offering material aid, counseling services, and group activities to those that need them. So you see, there's no way that you can love the Lord Jesus Christ unless you are offering him material aid, counseling services, and group recreation activities. But that's a hard thing to say. Well, how can I give that to the Lord? How can I offer him material aid? How can I offer him good advice? How can I enjoy group recreation activities with Jesus Christ? How can I love him? Whatsoever you do to one of these, the least of my brethren, you've done unto me. We've said that so many times. Social means living as allies. See, there is no love in your family because you don't live as an ally with the Lord Jesus Christ. So you don't live as an ally within your family. Ally means, or ally means, to unite or associate yourself with someone for a specific purpose. It means you really have to get together and agree what it is that we want. Now the problem is, we get together and what you want to do is argue. And I don't want to argue. So we're not allied. We're not loving in a social sense. Ally means to unite or associate for a specific purpose as families by marriage, nations by treaty, and companies by agreement. So you see, this social love, this agape love, is first of all means we have to unite for a specific purpose as a family does by marriage. Now we are a family because our father has married our mother. Now, our Father is God, and our Mother is the Church. So that means we've been united by marriage. Now, as individuals, church from church, we're united by treaty. I live and let live. I don't pay taxes in your country, and you don't pay them in mine. I don't go collect from you, and you sure as heck don't come and collect from me. So we get along. We recognize our borders, and we get along. If Sunday morning to you is a cookie, and a facial shower, a facial sauna, that's all right. It's not my problem. But ally also means to unite as companies by agreement. You see, that's really where the problem is. How can there be agreement with two prejudiced minds coming to the table already believing they're right? How many times have I sat with you and I listened to one prejudiced mind, and then I say to the other person, what do you think? And then they give me the other prejudiced mind. And then I look and I say, well, right there in the middle is the truth. So I throw out half of what you say and put half of what she said in the half that I threw out, throw out half of what she said, and lo and behold, we've got agreement. And then what happens, it's an amazing thing. First of all, you're half wrong and she's half right. And you think you're all right. He's half wrong and he's half right, and he thinks he's all right. Then I throw your wrongs out of each one of you and say, this is what's right. And now you have all right, your half, which was right, her half, which was right. She has her half, which was right in the first place, your half, which was right, and now she's all right, and you're all right. And what comes at the end of the counseling session? I'm totally wrong. There's nothing I can do right. I might as well forget it. As soon as you're all right, you say you're all wrong. God, I sit there and I say, Lord, I must be this brilliant. It must be this hard, because I thought he had more brains than that. The minute you are completely right, which means accepting the other individual's half right, then you shut up and say, I'm all wrong. I might as well get drunk. There ain't no sense. Because then you treat yourself like you're all wrong. In other words, you're just the opposite of what you are. When you're all right, you think you're all wrong. And when you're all wrong, you think you're all right. And that's the mind that you trust. He says you got to love Jesus Christ in a social sense. It means getting along, doesn't it? It means coming together by marriage, which you have. By treaty, which you have. Love, honor, here's the treaty. Love, honor, and obey. Protect in sickness and in health. For better or worse. The treaty's out the window. And then finally, having messed up the family because there's no marriage, having messed up the nation because there's no treaty, then the company comes here and said, all right, let's talk about the agreement. And we don't have any more social love in that than we do in the other two. After social love, there's moral love. This is why you have so much trouble with the Lord Jesus Christ, with the Word of God. You don't love him in a social sense. You don't follow a man. You don't love him socially so you can love him morally. Now look what moral means. It means capable of making the distinction between right and wrong in conduct. You're so close. Yes, you can make the distinction between right and wrong. Oh yes, brother, that was right and that was wrong. But when it comes down to conduct, you don't have a clue. Because your conduct is just the opposite of the distinction that you made mentally. So there's no morality there. You think because you can see mentally the difference between right and wrong, that's morality. And that's why you point at your wife or your husband and you say, that's wrong. And that's right. And I'm moral because I see the difference between right and wrong. And then you go and you do something that's wrong, which is your conduct, and you say, I didn't see that. Then you're not moral, because moral means capable of making the distinction between right and wrong in conduct. Moral means to teach in accordance with the principles of right and wrong. Parents, I could preach to you for 6 days on just that one. To teach in accordance with the principles of right and wrong. The way that you do it is you say, I'm wrong. What I'm doing is wrong. What I want you to do is right. Now, you're not teaching in accordance with the principles of right and wrong, because that child has to honor you. That child also has to obey you. Finally, moral means to be right in conduct and character. And you say, well, I'm half there. I'm right in character. I'm in disagreement with everything that's wrong. Well, how can you be in disagreement with what's wrong? I say, I think that's wrong. I'm so sorry, but I apologize. Oh, that's wrong. I can see that. So in character, say, that's wrong. But then when you do it the very next day or the very next minute, you defend it. So how can you be right in character and conduct when they're different? What you say and what you do are different, compounded by the fact that when you do it, you defend it. And once you can't defend it anymore, and it's been slapped everywhere that there is, you take it somewhere and nurse it back to health. Say, I'm not taking that back over there. It's on the verge of death. So then I don't hear from you for a while you're nursing and rehearsing and getting your little baby back to good health again. And then when it's become a raging monster again, then you come back and say, God, look at this thing. I couldn't help it. It made me do it. So then I slap the living poop out of it, and it becomes a nothing. The Lord Jesus Christ reduces it to a bald, toothless, whimpering, shriveling, little worm-like thing in the corner. And you grab it and say, oh, I'll be back later. Then you take it home. Here, have a look. Nurse it, little CPR, give little cookies, some candy, some alcohol, drink, whatever it takes, and it gets bigger and bigger and bigger. I'm not taking this over there now. I can't use this for an excuse. Then when it has the fangs back again, and it says, get up and go do, oh, yes. Then you come back and say, sorry, I really tried, but boy, this is so strong. And we go over this over and over and over again. See, the problem here is that all Christians love the Lord. They just don't love Him the right way. And what is the right way? We say, well, how come I can't love Him in a social and moral sense? I really want to. And I know you do. So I'm going to tell you how to love the Lord Jesus Christ so that you can have the grace. Love the Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Now everybody's going to say, but I do. Oh, I love Him so much. Oh, He's just so important to me. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. See, you are taught that that's what sincerity means. Forget it. Throw that one out the window. Let me tell you what sincerity means. If you love the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus being the truth, righteousness, what's right, in sincerity, you will love the Lord Jesus Christ and you will have the grace. You lack sincerity. Your love is not sincere. Now, it's not sincere because it's not social and moral, but it's not social and moral because it's not sincere. So you have to become sincere for it to become social and moral. So now we know for sure, we got to know what sincerity means. From the Greek, sincerity would read this way, grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ with unending, whose love is unending in existence. In other words, loving the Lord all the time. when you're doing right, when you're in church, and also when you're doing wrong. Unending existence. In other words, what God says, I wish your love was as eternal as I've made you. My love is eternal for you, and I've made you eternal. Your love for me is not eternal. It has an existence that ends here and there. Sincerity means unending existence, which means all the time. Loving him, whether you're making $28 million a second or whatever. Always loving. See, God's love for God is never in question. That's sincerity. But you see, the love you have for each other is always in question. It depends on the person's behavior. It depends on how happy you are. It depends on what's going on with you. And you may not love him as much because things aren't going your way. Well, that is not love. That's not sincere love. That is conditional. Sincerity means unending existence. It doesn't matter what you do. It doesn't matter when you do it or how much of it you do. I love you anyway. How many times have you seen people go and badmouth and come back crawling on their knees, and I treat them like if they never left? Why? Because God's love is unending existence. It isn't conditional. Sincerity also means incorruptible. It means that it has immortality. Now, God is love. God is immortal. So how can you love God with the God of love and have your love be able to die depending on what's happening? Your love has to be immortal or it isn't the love of God. Sincerity means that that is undecaying in essence or continuance. So we have to take all this love, this sincerity, and apply it to your love for God. Apply it to your love for me. Apply it to your love for each other. Apply it to your love for yourself, and you'll see where you're falling apart. Unending existence. Existence means always having reality and actual being. Jesus Christ always ought to have reality and actual being in your life. There should never be a time when the relief, the satisfaction that you need is to get angry, to cuss, to eat or drink something that's going to make you feel better. The minute you do that, God, Jesus Christ, no longer has reality or actual being in your life. He's dead. You've crucified him. Because unending existence means to always have reality and actual being. Unending existence means to always be present. Now, I'll tell you this. Jesus Christ is always present. You know what the problem is? You leave. You leave either into the past or to the future. And you never stay in the present. The minute you leave the present, you've left the Lord Jesus Christ. The minute you start worrying about next week, tomorrow, the next 10 minutes, you've lost Jesus Christ. Your love for him is gone now. You're on your own. Why? Because you're not in the present anymore. You're worrying about the future. Or you're still upset about the past. So now Jesus Christ is no longer present. Here's the sad thing about it. You really think that Jesus Christ left you. And the reality is you left him. You know, your thinking would make as much sense as if you didn't go to school, and then you woke up Monday morning and say, the school is absent today. And you're laying home in bed. What if your kids say, Mom, I don't want to get up. Well, you have to go to school. The school's absent. I'm here. You think that where you're at is where the school's at. You think where you're at is where Jesus is at. No, Jesus is in the present. Isn't it amazing that when you go to school, remember when you went to school, and I never did understand it fully when I was real young, but they used to call people's names, and Miss Prissy Pants, you know, everybody else said, here. And Miss Prissy Pants said, present. And then little junior Prissy Pants said, present. As cool dudes, we said, here. I think back on it now, And Miss Prissy Pants, who was present, that sucker got all A's because she was present. And so did little Junior Prissy Pants. I thought they were smarter than me. They were present and I was here. And really, that's the distinction that I try to make. You see, God isn't going to move. You're just not present. He doesn't have an unending existence to you. It isn't that God stopped being. It isn't that the truth stopped being. It isn't that God isn't still protecting you and providing everything you need. You're just not there. You've gone. You've left. Existence, unending existence, means never-ending living. It means to continue being. It means to continue having a specific manifestation. That's sincerity. When Jesus Christ has a continuing, specific manifestation in your life. Not just a manifestation. A specific manifestation. In other words, when you need a warrior, he shows up with a sword. And when you need a loaf of bread, he shows up with a loaf of bread. So see, that's my job. So when I show up at your home with a sword, that's what you wanted, that's what you needed. Don't get upset at me. I would rather break bread with you. But no, you'd rather break buns. You'd rather bump buns than break bread, right? So I watch you, I watch people as they bump buns. There ain't a thought in either one of them. It's all emotion. They're doing the bump. And it just, whichever has the bigger bumper becomes the bumper and the other one becomes the bumpy. Sincerity means undecaying in essence or continuance. Now understand, as you're thinking of this, think of how your love for Christ, undecaying, perpetual, always being a reality, has a direct correlation between the physical condition and the emotional condition of your body. Keep these two in mind now. The love of Christ and how your body's reacting to life in general. Undecaying in essence or continuance. Undecaying means not losing strength, soundness, health, beauty, or prosperity. Look at the precious promise here. The love of Jesus Christ, loving him in sincerity, means your love for him never loses its strength, never loses its soundness, never loses its health, its beauty. It's always attractive, and it always brings prosperity. Now, if you don't love Jesus that way, then your love for him loses strength, loses soundness, loses health, loses beauty, and loses prosperity. But look at the correlation. Now look at your body, look at your family, look at your marriage, look at your life. You're losing strength. You're losing soundness. You're losing health. And I hate to tell you this, to be the first to tell you this, but you're losing beauty. About the only thing that bothers you is that you're losing prosperity. You know, most people only wake up then. While they're losing strength, so what? I got prosperity. They start losing soundness, so what? I still got prosperity. They start losing, I don't care, I've got prosperity. They start losing beauty, I don't care, I've got prosperity. Ah, then they start losing prosperity. And they say, what's wrong with God? The only thing that moves you, which is a little bit of love for God, but it has only to do with you prospering. You don't know that having strength, soundness, health, and beauty is more important to God, but it also is required for you to have prosperity at the end. So undecaying love for Jesus would mean undecaying love for one another. It would mean your life, your body, having undecaying love. It would not lose its strength. It would not lose soundness, health, beauty, or prosperity. Undecaying means to not rot or decompose. Undecaying means no gradual decline. Now be honest. You can't do today what you could do with no problem physically a year ago, 2 years ago. You're gradually declining. Now I read in this Bible just the other day where a man at 80 said, I can do exactly what I did at 40, and God has returned the strength of my youth because I've trusted him. You mean he actually gave us a body that can perpetuate itself and not decline? Absolutely, without a doubt. But you see, it's always in direct correlation to the decomposition, the rotting, and the gradual decline between you and Jesus Christ. The same thing happens between life and your body. And isn't it sad that when the only thing that moves you is prosperity, strength, soundness, health, beauty, does, when you start losing prosperity, where's Jesus? Well, where he always was. Oh, Lord, help me. Sure, son. Daughter. Oh, I'm losing my prosperity. I know. Here, let's start again. Better job, promotion, more money, whatever. Let's start working on beauty now, son. You're kind of ugly. You've been acting ugly. You've joined the Lee family. Ugg and home. Forget it, forget it. I've got my prosperity. I don't keep your beauty, your health, your soundness, and your strength. The minute you get prosperity, you're gone again. And I thought, gosh, I was kind of hoping we'd work on some beauty and health and soundness and strength. Uh-uh. Got my prosperity back, and they're gone. Look around, empty places. They'll be back as soon as prosperity is no longer prospering. But they'll be just as gone as soon as prosperity starts prospering again. Why? Because their love is decaying. Isn't that the way you look at your marriages? As long as there's prosperity, you have the things that you want. And you know, it amazes me about people that say, I need that thing to be happy. And that thing is a new dress, a new suit. Well, I need another thing to be happy. I need a nicer car. Okay? Still not happy, huh? No, I need some more things. I need some new furniture, more things to be happy. So you get more things and you're still not happy. Because everything has to do with prosperity. And then one day you have all the things you want, and everybody here has been that way. You say, oh, I'm not married. I don't have anyone to share these with. I need a thing so I can be happy. Well, she becomes a thing to you, and you're a thing to her. And after the things do whatever they do with each other, then that's it. It's just thing to thing, loin to loin. Yeah, she is just a thing. Just another thing. Another thing that you can buy, trade in, put away, replace with another thing. Well, that's the way you do with the Lord Jesus Christ. He's a thing. And he can be replaced temporarily by alcohol, drugs, temperament, whatever. Something to make you feel better, give you a little satisfaction. So now he says the problem here is your love for the Lord Jesus Christ is decaying. It's decayed to the point the only thing that keeps it alive is prosperity. The minute you have prosperity, the rest is not important. Decaying or undecaying means not wasting away and no gradual deterioration. That's what happens to the body, doesn't it? You see, people make the mistake of thinking gradual decomposition, gradual decay, rotting happens after the person leaves the body and the body sits there and it's, ooh, we have to do something fast with that. We have to go put it underground somewhere or someplace where we can't be affected by that. That body didn't start that then. It's gradual. There's people in this room that are rotting and decomposing right now. You're sliding, you're just gradually going downhill because your love for God isn't sincere. So your love for me can't be sincere. Your love for your children can't be sincere. And finally, your love for you cannot be sincere. Because all of you is slowly wasting away. Sincerity means also no decay in essence. See, Jesus Christ just isn't in his essence all the time. Essence means the nature or the fundamental nature or most important quality of something. The fundamental nature and most important quality of the Lord Jesus Christ is he's the Word, he's the truth. That's how he first came. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. After that came Savior, Protector, Provider, Physician, Friend, Lover, Companion, Rose of Sharon, Lily of the Valley, High Tower, Buckler. All of those things came afterwards, and they're proper. But his essence, his fundamental nature, his most important quality, he is the Word made flesh and dwells among you. That essence, I don't want to hear it anymore. And I don't want it to rule in my life anymore. But I will have some physician, and I will have some high tower and buckler and provider and some of that stuff. But his basic fundamental nature, no. So as a result, if there's a decay in essence, then there's a decay in continuance. Continuance comes from the word continue. Jesus Christ doesn't continue. Continue means nothing more than duration, the time that something lasts, the time in which something is actually happening. It means the time that something is in existence or in effect. Now, don't tell me that Jesus Christ, the truth, is in effect in your life all the time. That's a lie. And some will say, well, what, are you perfect? Is it always in effect in your life? Yes. Two ways, and I'll admit it. It's an effect in my life, and I say, Jesus Christ, the Word of God, you are true, and I'm going to do it. And then there's the times, which, no, it's none of your business how often, but there are times when the Word says, yes, you are the Word, you are the truth, this is the Word, you are right, and I'm not going to do it. But it remains the same. It still continues. It's in existence. It's the time that it, I don't say, well, now, no, this is different. You don't exist right now because I'm depressed. I have a right to be this way. No, I say, no, you're still God, you're still right, and I'm going to do this, and I'm wrong. But you're still in effect. So now he affects me either by motivating me to do right, or he affects me by convicting me as I'm doing the wrong. But either way, he's in effect. Either way, he is Lord. And that's all I'm capable of. And that's all you're capable of. God is only asking, he said, look, I know what you're doing. I know you're doing wrong. The problem is you're trying to say it's right, either by denying that it's happening or justifying it. And if God remains in existence, take it from me. I say, Lord, you're right. Boy, I want to do that. And then I say, Lord, you're right. And I'm still doing this, but Lord, you're right. And God, I hate this. And but Lord, you're right. And this is hard. Boy, it's not so good. And God, you're right. And well, maybe it isn't so good. And God, you're right. And I still like it a little bit. And God, you're right. And oh, heck with it. I don't want to do that anymore. That's the way it went with everything. So he either motivates you to do the right or he's convicting you while you're doing the wrong. Either way, he is Lord. Either way, you've satisfied the essence of the Lord Jesus Christ, the truth. But you are so sanctimonious, so pious, and so stupid that you justify not getting into the truth by recognizing that you can't be in all areas at least in the condition that you're in. Well, the reason you can't be is that he's not in effect all the time. Whenever the effect is conviction that you're wrong, forget it. He doesn't exist anymore. But you see, all Jesus Christ is saying, if you would keep me as Lord, either way, you would know. You would either be happy and motivated and doing right, or you would be unhappy, convicted in the wrong that you're doing, and that would eventually keep you and stop you from doing the wrong. Gradually, the wrong would decay. See, if right, the love, decays and rots and decomposes gradually, there's a systematic lessening of the strength and the power of right in your life. Doesn't it follow from a logical point of view that all these wrong habits that we all have also have to decompose, rot, gradually, they gradually have to waste away? But you see, it's that wasting away process that you just don't want to admit. You don't want to deal with that. He either fixes it right now or give me a pill that does make me feel better. Give me something that makes me feel better right now. I'm not going through this conviction business. I want nothing to do with the Holy Spirit of God. I don't want to feel wrong. I don't want to be told I'm wrong. I don't want to act or know or recognize that I'm wrong. And this wrong has to gradually decrease. Well, what's the matter? But I don't want the wrong to gradually decrease. Well, then why are you allowing the right to gradually decrease? I don't want to hear about it. Just don't let the Lord continue. That's all he's asking. That's all he requires of us. I don't have to tell you, and I won't, how much. You don't understand just how much conviction this man is under on a daily basis. You don't understand just how much trauma I go through mentally because of the conviction of what's going on in my mind. But you see, I take that as a blessing because that means God is still in effect. The day that I can think and do something wrong and not have conviction, that's the day that Jesus Christ is no longer in effect in that part of my life. And that's a sad day in any Christian's life. I would rather thank God for the conviction, the oppression that I'm under, because the Word of God is in effect and fighting against what I'm doing. I'd rather thank God for that 1,000 times over than to have the Lord withdraw and say, fine, do whatever you want and feel like you're right. That's the worst thing that can happen to any human being on the face of this earth, is for God not to remain in existence and in effect. God's going to affect you. The truth is going to affect you. Don't feel bad because it's convicting you. That's trying to wash something out of you that's wrong. Instead, I don't want to hear about it. I don't want to talk about what's wrong with me. I don't want to feel bad. Let's just talk about what's right with me. I want God to be in effect over what I've already changed. What I haven't changed, don't want to change, or can't change, I don't want to be in effect by. I don't want conviction. You see, what you've done is you've crucified part of Jesus. Yeah. Cut him up in bits and pieces. At least the Jews had enough decency to send him all together. Continue also means to go on in a specified course of action or condition, to remain in the same position. Finally, it means immortality. You should love our Lord Jesus Christ in immortality, which means living and lasting forever. Now, if your love for Jesus Christ lives and lasts forever, whether you're right, wrong, whether he's convicting you, blessing you, whether he's praising you or admonishing you, you love him anyway. But you don't, and I'm going to prove it to you. Listen to your wife and your children when you're correcting them. Listen to them when you're saying, oh, sweetheart, you've done such a good job. Would you like $50 to go to the sale? Go to the swap meet. Here, let's go. Where do you want? Oh, yes, yes. Oh, this man. I love this man so much. Such purity of love. Here's money. Here's that same man comes home and says, things are getting a little behind here. I'd appreciate it if you get things. Don't want any conviction, do you? You don't want him to affect your wrong. You do want him to bless and reward your right. but help you out of the wrong by speaking against it, perish the thought. Well, why can your wife not accept that from you, my friend? Because that's exactly the way you do with the Lord Jesus Christ. The minute he wants to talk and have an effect on your wrong, you're gone. That's why your children treat you that way. You come and you call them, and they can tell. Junior? Yes, Dad. Junior! I didn't know how to hear you. They're hiding behind a tree. They know. It's that voice of, I've done something wrong. I don't want to talk. Junior! Oh, they'll come from miles over. They'll crawl over broken glass to get to you. But when they know they've done wrong, and Daddy's there, and they can hear them, the tone of voice, they're gone. Isn't it amazing when that happens? They get sick and sleepy. At 6 o'clock, you get home at 5:30. Oh, Mom. Oh, man, I'm tired. 4:30, and they're tired. Normally, you can't. You have to shovel them into bed at 11 o'clock or midnight or later. But not tonight. Tonight, they're sleepy. And if he's going to get home too early to sleep it off, then they get sick. Or they go out and get hurt. And something, so get sympathy. Oh, you could come in and broke my leg, Dad. Broke my leg, Dad. I see that all the time. A helpmeet to get sympathy and get the focus off what's wrong with you with the weakness that you created. And then, I see how you are. The minute there's something at work happening, you don't want to be, you don't like it. Isn't it amazing? See, I worked in it long enough. The Department of Labor, not only that, but being executive for 10 years, I could predict, I would say to all of my department heads, if you have any temporary help, schedule everything for the following days, because this is when the flu is going to hit, this is when that's going to happen, and every excuse, we're going to be shorthanded. Wow, this guy, how does he know? Very simple. I just looked at the activity and I looked at the time for month-end reports. I looked for peak periods when we got certain orders or certain things, and I said, Joe Dimwit's not going to be here on this day. He's going to be sick. There's going to be something wrong, because he always tries to get out of responsibility by getting sick, by not being here. So I could look at the reports. I could look at the workflow. And I knew when we were going to be shorthanded. So I made provisions for that. And at the end of the month, my department...